Before we begin tonight, let us pray again. Our Father, we thank you as we heard this announcement about our brother and the work that he's involved in. We thank you that it is a work that warrants that kind of reaction and attention from people. We thank you for your hand of protection on him at a time even when we didn't know to be praying for him. So we pray for his time there now and ask that your kind hand of protection would continue to be on him. Bless his ministry there. May the Spirit of God work in him and through him. And may the Word of God be multiplied as he teaches and preaches it throughout that place. And now for this message coming up from this speaker and from the next. That you can give divine help to both speaker and hearer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn together to Matthew 15, this being the last message that I'm scheduled to give. I will say that it has been a delight to be here. The organizing committee has been most gracious, and everybody has been ready to help in any way that they could. And on top of that, I have encouragement from individuals in ways that it has been very humbling to me, and I thank you all for your kindness in many ways. We're going to read in Matthew 15, and the subject tonight is going to be that prayer changes things. Tonight's subject, prayer changes things. Now, you may think that that subject is one that doesn't take you by surprise at all, and maybe it doesn't. It does take some people by surprise, and there are some people in theological circles that will argue this back and forth. Does prayer change things? Does prayer not change things? And so the arguments go. One says, look, this person prayed and this happened. And the other one says, yes, but God was going to do that anyway. And prayer is just the way in which God has this person to fall in line with his will. Well, with that in mind, prayer changes things. Let's look in Matthew 15 and read a little story about someone who made requests of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is no doubt one of the more interesting stories you can come across in the Bible. We have this woman, she's not of the house of Israel, she's a foreigner, an outsider, a Gentile dog, if you would call her that. She comes to the Lord Jesus, and she entreats him, her daughter is demon-possessed, and he answers her not a word. I call this when Jesus plays hard to get. And he doesn't acknowledge her, and he answers in verse 24, saying, I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes and worships him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, after not answering her a word, giving her an implied no to her request. She comes and says, Lord, help me. And he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if she didn't get the hint when he ignored her request, she should understand now that he's telling her, no, it's not good to take from the house of Israel to give to the Gentiles, the little dogs, as he said. Now, at this point, what do you think she should do? Now this is cracking your head. Suppose you were next to her, right? And you were coaching her, okay? And she said, well, my daughter's demon possessed. And you said, well, we'll see if the Lord will do something. So you go to her, and she tries, and she talks to him, and she asks him, and she gets the silent treatment, and you're like, I don't know, this is not looking good, but I'm not sure. And then she goes, and she says, Lord, help me. And he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now she turns to you and says, well, what should I do now? I don't know. I think I would probably be tempted to say, look, if the Lord said that, I think that you should take... And she doesn't do that. She says, she comes back and says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She won't take no for an answer. Now, what do you think the Lord will say in response? If you are the coach, say, all right, give me your answer, just drop it. And she goes again, and you're like, I don't want to listen to what comes next. Because you think he might now come with a stern rebuke. And he says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Not only does he heal her, but the word that heals the daughter, but the words that he says implies that he regards what she did as a good thing. Her persistence in seeking a blessing from him. Alright, well let's file that in our mind. That here was a woman persistent in seeking a blessing from him. She got the blessing from him, and it was not given out of frustration, like, always it's going to be that way here it is. It was given with words that implied that she did a good thing. So let's fire that in our mind, and let's come to someone else who got a blessing out of the Lord. This will be back in Genesis 32. Now, at first glance, these stories have nothing to do with one another. But after thinking about it for a little while, I think you'll find that, well, they do have something to do with one another. They're similar in many ways. This is going to be when Jacob wrestles with the Lord. Genesis 32. And let's continue reading at verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We're going to find out later this is the Lord himself. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go to the daybreak. But he, that is Jacob now, says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, think about those phrases for a minute. First of all, you notice it is similar to the woman, right? The Lord, it seems, in ignoring her, it seems he's trying to get away from her. And she will not let him go until he blesses her. And now you have Jacob. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, Jacob's statement, I will not let you go unless you bless me, comes after the Lord saying this, let me go for the daybreak. Now, if you were there as Jacob's coach in this, and after you heard the Lord say, let me go, What do you think you should tell Jacob to do? I let him go. He said, and Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, you cringe at what might happen next if you were there, right? Again, you're going to be like, oh no, what will the response be? And the Lord says in verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And you go on to see that the Lord is giving Jacob a blessing. Israel, prince with God. And there's two stories leave us scratching our heads, don't they? There is a situation in which the Lord of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament will be interacting with someone where it appears that he will not give them a blessing, at least at first, and then they're constraining him leads to his giving them a blessing and giving them a blessing in a way in which you understand that he indicates it's a good thing that they did what they did. Oh, alright, we have two stories that kind of interest us and we take notice of these things and we remember the theme that tonight we're going to talk about prayer changes things and we think, well, alright, these things have some bearing on that subject. Your request made of the Lord and the circumstances around them, the blessings that were received when circumstances, when prayers were made or requests were made. Now, let's come back to this big theological question. Does prayer change anything? It is a tougher question than we may think at first, because any time in Scripture you turn to something and say, well, look, this person prayed and the Lord did that, the other point of view says, well, God was going to do that anyway, and the prayer was just that prayer's way of falling in line with what God wanted to do anyway. There was a young man who was in the assembly in Rockville, Maryland for a long time. That's my home assembly. He moved a couple of hours away, and we had heard that he got extremely sick. Sick to the point of death. Doctors said that he had a 10% chance of living. A doctor in the assembly where he was said that 10% was not 10%, that he didn't have a chance, humanly speaking. She was a believer, mind you, but she said, humanly speaking, take the doctor's 10% was kind of a nicer way of putting it, maybe give him some hope or something like that. She knew his condition. He was at the point of death. And the prayers were made. God in his goodness decided to raise him to life from that point of death. He went on and is alive and doing well today. I saw him after this. He gave a little message when he came to visit our home assembly. And he spoke from John 11, the raising of Lazarus. He said, he feels like that. I mean, he didn't die and get raised again, but he came to the point of death, and he was right there. And so he said his life, he feels like Lazarus, in a sense. And I was giving God glory for that. Well, it turned out that somebody talked to him afterwards, sometime afterwards, and said, yes, he said, we were praying for you quite a bit. And thankfully, God raised you to life, and that's great. And then he said this, he said, but you know, he said, our prayers really didn't change anything. And God was going to do what he was going to do anyway. Our prayers were just our way of working alongside and in harmony with what God was going to do. Now, I was very interested in what this young man was going to say next. The reason I was very interested interested, was a couple of years before. I had given him the scripture, which in my mind puts to rest the question of whether prayer changes things. We're going to see it soon. And I had given it to him and said, this is how you know prayer changes things. It's in this verse. So I was ready because I wanted him to say, and I remember the verse you gave me. Imagine the sadness of heart. And he said, and you know, I had to say, yeah, you think you're right? Yeah. And I was just, oh, my friend, how long have I worked with you? Anyway, so we went back to it. And in my mind, it's only a half of a verse, but it answers the question, and you can come and tell me if you think that there's a way out of this, but I don't think there is. You're not going to let me out of the room without giving you this, are you? Come to James. James chapter 4, does prayer actually change things, or is it that God would give what he was going to give anyway, and prayer is just our way of calling in line with his will? Just to make matters more complicated, if prayer changes things, does it change them for the better or for the worse? See, if you say prayer, I believe prayer changes things, and prayer changes them for the better, then you say, oh, so what God was going to do first without the prayer was not good? Oh, I'm going to say that. Well, prayer changes things then for the worse. Oh, is that what you think? No, I don't think that either. Well, maybe prayer doesn't change things. Well, look at James chapter 4. And we're just going to read the second half of verse 2. James 4, the second half of verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Look at that, half of a verse. And what is it saying? It's saying there are things, and when I say things, I don't mean Mercedes-Benz and Rolls Royces. I'm talking about blessings, good blessings. There are things that you do not have, because you do not ask, that you would have had you asked. How can you read that any other way? You have not because you ask not. Now, some people I've heard, I'm so excited that this big theological question might be answered, and I've heard somebody say, no, but you see, that's not true, because in verse 3 it says, you ask and you not receive, because you ask amiss and you may spend it on your pleasures. How does verse 3 affect the second half of verse 2? In the second half of verse 2, is it talking about things that they asked for or things they did not ask for? Second half of verse 2 is about things they did not ask for. What is 3 talking about? Things they asked for or things they did not ask for? 3 is talking about things they did ask for. So what's being talked about at the end of 2 is not what's being talked about at the beginning of 3. Right? You have not because you ask not. So, if this verse means what it appears to mean, it means that God will give us some things, some lessons, outright, and other blessings he will wait until we ask for them to give them to us. Now, again, there are things that we could ask for, and verse 3 goes into some of these, but we are asking amiss. We're not talking about asking for the Rolls Royce and things like that. We're talking about asking about things that Well, things that we know are going to be impossible. That God would be glorified in situations. That God would be glorified in our life. That the gospel would go forth. That the word of God would be proclaimed. That His name would be exalted. That sin would be dealt with and done away with in our own lives and things like that. There are some things that God will give us public. And there are other things that He will wait until we ask for them to give them to us. And let's think about that woman entreating the Lord Jesus and getting that blessing from Him, and Jacob wrestling with the Lord Jesus and getting that blessing from Him. I mean, Jacob wrestling with the Lord in the Old Testament, and getting a blessing from Him. Now, there's another story in the Bible that seems to bring out this idea. Come to Luke 24. This is a story you know well. Luke 24. The idea that prayer changes things, and the idea that God will give us some blessings outright. Thankful that He does that. And other blessings, He will wait until we ask, and then He'll give those to us. Luke 24. And we read about these two on the way to Emmaus. Look at verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Did they ask for that? No. The Lord Jesus simply did it. And look at what happened as a result of their conversation. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. That verse is a loaded verse. And they would say later, look at verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? What a blessing they received. Agreed? I would love to have been there. Did they ask for that blessing? No. The Lord gave it to them outright. Now, let's read a little bit more and see what happens. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. Now, this is one of those awkward social moments. When, you know, you're walking together, you're walking with someone, and the newcomer in the group now doesn't know whether he's overstayed his welcome or not. You know, so he doesn't want to be imposing on others, and they're going to now turn off and go their way. So he indicates, oh, okay, yeah, okay, you're heading off. Well, that's good, and he indicates that he would have gone farther. Right? So now they're going to split ways. What's going to happen at this juncture? Verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it's for evening, the day is far spent, and He went in to stay with them. So the first blessing that they received, did they have to ask for it? No. No, He came and gave them that great blessing. But then, He indicates that He's going to go farther, and now He will wait for them to constrain Him. And I like the phrase that in this translation of the Bible says they constrained Him. It reminds me of that story of the woman in Matthew 15 and the story of Jacob in Genesis. They constrained Him. They said, no, I'm not going to let you go. You come with us. And you stay with us. It was late in the day. And then He goes in and look at what happens. Now, I take it that had they not constrained Him, He would have continued on. Had they not made requests of Him, that He would have continued on. All right. Verse 30. Now, it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he fled from their sight. Wow. After verse 27, when he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and their heart burned within them, I bet they thought the day could not get any better. But it did. And they constrained him, he went in with them, he took the bread, he broke it, their eyes were open, they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. What a lesson that was. So there are some blessings that God will give us outright, and there are other blessings that he will wait for us to ask, and then he'll give those. And this is the case of that. But this story, if you think about it long enough, brings out another wrinkle in this. Suppose they had not asked him. We always have to be careful in these supposing things in Scripture. So let's not be too critical of the speaker here. Let's just give a little leeway. Suppose they had not asked him, and he did go on, as he indicated he would. And they go back to their house, and, well, that ends the day. A year or two later, suppose that they're thinking back on that day. What would their thoughts be like? Good thoughts or bad thoughts? Missed opportunity or wonderful thoughts? I think that'd be wonderful thoughts, right? A year or two later, they're still not bumping key. Do you remember that day we were put out? What a day that was. That was a day of blessing. That the scriptures were open to us, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets. All the scriptures were expounded to us, the things concerning the Messiah. Wow, what a day that was. It was, wasn't it? Mm. We need more days like that. Yes, days full of blessing. They would not have been running around saying, wow, what a blessing we missed that day. I don't think. In other words, the verse we read in James can be thought of like this. You have not because you ask not, and you may have no clue what you missed. I think that they would have not understood what they had missed had they not considered. And we go through our Christian life, and there are some blessings that God gives us outright, and there are others that he waits for us to ask. But it's not a guarantee that we will realize the blessings that we miss along the way when we don't ask. They constrained him, and he went in to pray with them. Well, that's the message for tonight. I could stop now. There's another verse, interestingly enough, in Judges chapter 1. This reinforces the same idea. We'll just look at it quickly. But there's no additional content to the message tonight. This is just to reinforce what we've been hearing. Prayer changes things. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask not, we may not even realize what we missed. Judges chapter 1, look now at verse 13. Well, 12. Judges 1, 12. Caleb said, whoever attacks your calf sacred and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa's wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Well, that's the blessing right there. Now look at verse 14. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. He dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Now, she received some blessing. It was land. happened to be land in the south, which is very dry, but he gave her some blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This just reinforces what we've been talking about, this idea that there are some blessings that will come to us even without our asking, and others that God will wait for us to ask. And when we ask, He'll give those as well. Okay, this encourages us in our own prayer life, both individually and corporately as a group. You have not because you ask not. There are some things God will give us without our asking, and others will wait for us to ask, and then give those. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of prayer. We thank you that it is not an exercise that really has no bearing on the actions of our God. We thank you that you have dignified us to be a real part of your decisions and of your actions. And we thank you for those blessings that in your grace you give us, even without our thinking about it and asking. And we pray that we would be a more dependent people, a people that would come to you and say, and seek in prayer the spiritual blessings that we so need. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and praying for our dear brother, he would come up and also minister the word to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.